As we've been studying the last couple of class periods about where to start a Bible study, if you were sitting down with someone and talking with them about the Bible, where would you begin? And we've had some good discussion about just the fact that God is authority. We've kind of determined this is a good place to start to make sure that we are on the same page on this, because if we don't already all agree that God is authority in the realm of religion, then there's no need to move on and talk about other things until we have that established. We've had good discussion on that again that I've really appreciated. In Lesson 8 on page 15, there's the points that were passages that we've looked at and really talked about there, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, which helps us to define who God is and His authority, that He's the creator of all things. It's very important as a foundational point in some discussion there. And we talked as well in Psalms 139, again, just trying to understand the character of God and who He is, His power, that God knows all, that He is everywhere, and that He has unlimited power, really helps us to see some things about God and who He is. And those points, as simple as they are some points that escape a lot of people. And sometimes we forget about those points too, and we need to be reminded of those things. We take up this morning here on page 16. And the passage we're going to look at briefly is Acts chapter 17. Now, I preached from that last Sunday. I think it was last Sunday. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time there because I'm kind of hoping you listened and that you remember some things said about Acts chapter 17. Again, it's one of those passages that is, I think, just fundamental. You know, that needs to be some things here understood. It's an incredible sermon by the Apostle Paul that just, again, helps put some things in place with regard to who God is. And briefly, we look at some of the verses here in Acts chapter 17. In kind of the heart of Paul's sermon, verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, seeing He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that He might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. What we wanted to do in this point here is just list some points that are important in the Apostle's sermon right here. What stands out? What are some points that you think we would need to make in a Bible study? What do we want other people to see and understand as important from that passage? What would you say, Barry? Yeah, I mean, this falls right into place after the passages we've considered in Genesis and Psalms. God made all things. He is Lord. What else? Mm-hmm. Right. He is everywhere. So He's not confined. That's right, because He is God. What else? Yeah. Yeah, it's like, what can we offer to God as far as material things? Well, there's nothing. That's not what He needs at all. He needs nothing, and that wouldn't be what He was looking for anyway. What else?
The idea of one blood, I think, is very interesting and applicable. Mm-hmm. A generation that is being sort of always divided up into groups of various kinds.
Yeah.
Because there's, you know, throughout time there's been some forms of divisions among people.
Always.
Time, you know, before the Tower of Babel, of course, mm-hmm. people trying to unify themselves under their own name and their own authority. And God didn't like that. And so He needed to, at that time, divide them. But when the day of Pentecost came, mm-hmm. He united them.
Back together.
And so He wants us to be one.
That's right.
He wants us to be unified under Him. And that's very interestingly enough, most people are familiar with the Genome Project.
doesn't matter whether it's here, Africa, South America, mm-hmm. Australia, everywhere. The thing that makes us, in our, as far as our DNA sequence, what makes us the same is over 99%. We are the same mm-hmm. anywhere on earth.
Right.
So it's less than 1% that makes us different. Mm-hmm.
And we already know that.
One blood.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. And interesting that in a physical sense, we are of one blood, we might say. But what the Lord is trying to do is in a spiritual sense, make us of one blood. Through the blood of Christ. There's kind of an interesting point that can be made with that. Other thoughts?
Girl.
That's right. That's right. That there is a kinship that he wants and expects, you know, desires for us to have. There's just a number of simple points that can be made out of this that most of the time we don't think about, and a lot of people don't. But we can kind of pull this out of the text, and it goes right along with everything else that's being said here, with the idea of God and who he is and his power. That he's made and created all things. Oh yeah, he made us as well of one blood, and he wants us to be of one blood, hence the preaching of Christ. And so a lot of points like that can be made. And as the text goes on a little bit farther, you can always go on to verse 30, where he starts talking about repenting, and that we see as you read on a little bit further that there were some who believed, there were some who followed after the preaching of Christ. And so some minor points can be made there too, just to kind of start setting the seed for where other studies might go to. Look a little farther. The next question here on our paper is, you know, many say that they know God. What do some mean when they say they know God? What do you think? I mean, I know some people that say, well, I know Jesus. I know my Jesus, some say. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. They've heard others say something. They know Jesus in this way. What else? Anything else? Okay. Right. Right. Yeah. Sometimes that's what people are referring to. They've had some kind of experience. They've been saved, as some would say, and so they know Jesus because of that experience. They say. Other thoughts? Yes.
They also might be saying that they know what they think he should be like.
Well, that's true too. That's right. Yeah, they think they know Jesus. Look a little bit farther here. To know God is to know his word and to build a spiritual foundation based on his word. Now, the imperative here, the point being that this is opposed to doctrines, it's opposed to philosophies and the ideas of human wisdom. There's a big difference here. There are many who say they know Jesus as compared to, or relating that to what they've been told about Jesus, or what they've been told through a doctrine or a creed or something of this type that has told them, here's what you know about Jesus. But that can be very different from the idea of really knowing his word. Because I'm of the mind that you can't know Jesus if you don't know his word. I mean, sometimes it's funny, and I don't mean funny in a humorous way, really. Funny like, kind of way. There are people who say, well, I know Jesus. But they don't know a thing about what this word says. You can't really know Jesus if you don't know what he says. I mean, it doesn't even make sense, but there are many people who say, well, I know Jesus, but you try to talk to them about what the Bible says, clueless. They know nothing about what the Bible says. With confidence, I can say they don't know Jesus. I mean, I hear the words that's coming from them. They don't know Jesus because you have to know this. Maybe that's another point right now. I want to move this a little bit farther here. You know, to know God is to be willing to acknowledge him as God. Okay, I've got that. We have, because there are some who would not even want to acknowledge God. So there's a point that has to be made. You have to be willing to acknowledge him as God. To acknowledge him, though, is more than just knowing there is a God. This is another point. Some people say, well, I know there's a God. That doesn't mean they have any relationship with him or even that they want to have a relationship. They may just acknowledge, well, I know this didn't all just come about. And so I know there's a God, there's a greater power that has caused some things to be. And so they acknowledge, yeah, I know there's a God. Well, I mean, that's not always a great help because there are others who know there's a God, but they don't follow and have no interest or desire of following him. Think about James chapter 2 for a moment. Look over there with me. Very interesting passage about faith. You know, because again, in this day, there are so many who say they know Jesus. And what they might be referring to when they say that is that they have faith in Jesus, as they would say. Well, again, I think faith in Jesus is more than just acknowledging that he is, because many do that. I mean, many would acknowledge that he is. Think about some things here that James says. Let's see. Verse 17. Thus also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God. Well, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. I mean, Satan knows that Satan believes there's a God. He knows God. If there was anybody who could say, I know Jesus, Satan can do that. Knows him well. Doesn't save him. I mean, think about that. I mean, that, to me, that's a powerful point. There are many people walking this earth that say, I know my Jesus. That doesn't mean a thing. Satan can say the same thing. It's the idea here of knowing his word and living that by faith. That this is the idea of really knowing Jesus. Your thoughts, please.
Mm-hmm. He believes that she is everything that he wants her to be.
Yeah.
But he doesn't actually know her.
Right.
Until he meets her and starts to talk to her, she may turn out to be
very different from what he thought.
Very different from what he may think.
Yeah.
And knowing God is the same way.
Yeah.
People endue God with the attributes
that they want.
They want.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good analogy, Les.
The point you made a minute ago about people saying no, Jesus said on the word reminds me of John 8:31, Jesus said, if you abide in my word,
then
you shall know the truth.
That's right. Good point. Good thoughts. Mm-hmm. Some feeling they've had. I know that's perhaps some of the most prevalent folks that are going to say, I know my Jesus. Same thought. Good ideas. Good thoughts. Sometimes in a study, you just have to establish the fact that it's very easy to say that we know Jesus, but what does that really, really mean? You know, the idea of, or just of saying, you know, we know who God is. Let's go on here a little bit farther. We're going to kind of back up again just with the idea about halfway down the page here. To know God is to desire and to be found in a true relationship with him. This is sometimes interesting discussion. I mean, what it is to have a true relationship with God. I think that God has always wanted and desired a relationship with man. And I think we see that as a pattern throughout Scripture. God made us in such a way that we might have a relationship with Him. We can think about here, we're going to reference, you know, Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. We've talked about a little bit with Adam and Eve. But sometimes I'm afraid we miss the significance of the relationship that God had and the relationship that God wanted with man. If you just think about Adam and Eve in the garden for a minute, what can you tell me about their relationship with God? I mean, what was this like, you suppose? I mean, if you've kind of read through Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, chapter 2 primarily right now, I mean, what was this relationship like with God? Walked and talked with God. I mean, I kind of get the impression physically they walked and talked with God. I'm not saying that God was in the flesh, but that He was in the garden with them. How could we say that? What do you think? They did fear God. There was a realization of sin. What else would you say? Think about this some. Yeah. I mean, right. This is hard for me to picture. Hard for me to fully get a grasp of. That the relationship of Adam and Eve with God was very personal. It was very close. He walked with them. And that's right. Yeah, they knew that He was there. And after their sin, tried to hide themselves from Him. All right? What else would you say? What happened to their relationship? I mean, I think this is what God wanted. He wanted this kind of relationship with man, with His offspring, with His creation. He wanted this personal relationship.
Well, God needed to give them some choices in order to know that they had the ability to love and trust. And
right.
He didn't want robots. He didn't want... He already had...
Free will. By choice.
And so that He put these two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He said of this one, tree of life, you can freely eat all you want, but of this one, don't eat it. And so that God set forth some rules for their behavior. And of course,
and gave them free choice. Yeah. You know, a lot of folks haven't really stopped and just thought about that. To think about the relationship that God, designed man to be able to have with Him. The fact that this was a personal relationship, God walked with them in the garden. And yet here, they still had to make a choice. Made a poor choice, we know. Eve was deceived. Adam followed along. And they sinned. They listened to the serpent. Oh, you'll surely not die. And they believed the serpent, and sinned. What happened with this relationship with God? So it changed. What did God require for this relationship to be permanent? Obedience. That's what God required. And they made a choice, and it was the wrong choice here. What does God establish when He sends Adam and Eve out of the garden? What does that tell us? What does that say? The consequences. That there was separation that came here. This was the consequences of sin. And really, it sets forward for us here a pattern that we will see over and over through Scripture. I mean, over and over we see this same thing. God calling those that would be His own. And in times of weakness, in times of sin, when people moved away from God and they sinned, there was a separation in relationship.
Not only was there a separation, but there was a
That's right. That's right. So, I mean, this is significant. I mean, what has happened, you know, in the garden. And it sets this pattern. And the thing that, in my mind, seems like needs to just stand out so much here is the separation from God. I mean, the garden, I'm sure it was beautiful. I mean, it was lush. It provided life. It was just an incredible place to be. And so to be separated from that, wow, that must have been rough. But I don't think that's really the point. Adam and Eve had a relationship where God walked with them in the garden. And that changed because of sin. That's the part that needs to hurt. The relationship with God changed because of sin. And they weren't walking with Him anymore. That's scary. Thoughts? Yeah.
And sometimes they would land across the street, you know, when they would come down. So that was normal. For most people, that's not normal.
Yeah.
But Adam and Eve were like little children in the Garden of Eden. They didn't know what was normal. Everything that they were, there's a saying that goes, if you want to know what wet feels like, don't ask a fish. Because the fish doesn't know what wet feels like.
That's normal. Yeah.
So he doesn't know he's wet. And Adam and Eve didn't know that everything that God, all the they were in a design bubble that's all they knew. So everything that they experienced was normal for them. It was normal for God to walk with them. It was normal for God to talk to them directly. But when what they did,
changed. Yeah.
They were out of the garden. They didn't have access to the tree of life. They began to die. They were separated from God. There was pain. There were thorns.
There was a new definition of normal now.
All kinds of things like that.
Yeah. And you know, no matter how much you try to make the new normal good, it still does not compare to what was normal. I mean, you can only imagine how many times Adam and Eve had to have thought, sure wish I didn't eat that fruit. I wish I didn't eat of that tree. You know, I mean, because now, I mean, their life has just changed so much. We try to make the wrong things normal sometimes. I mean, you think about that. Yeah, what they had. Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah. That's right. We don't have what is most important. And really, I mean, if you think about it, I mean, what was most important here was not just they lived in the garden, it was lush, it was beautiful, it provided food, all of that was nice and important. But the real loss here was the relationship with God. Yeah. Ah, yeah, powerful passage. That's right. That's the real significance of this separation from God. Good thoughts. We don't think about that enough, do we? I mean, the challenge is sometimes when we're sitting down with someone is just trying to make a few quick points from a passage like that and just say, here was the relationship Adam and Eve had. But here's why it changed, and here's what happened. The relationship with God, you know, was gone. Look a little bit farther. Go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, here we are, generations later. And we find God has identified a people, the children of Israel, that He wants to call His very own. And as we've said, God has made man in such a way that He wants a relationship with His creation. He was seeking a relationship with the children of Israel. And there were requirements with that. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, God was speaking to Moses. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Verse 7, so Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. They were anxious to have this relationship with God. God was calling them. You know, I'm going to be your God and you will be my people. Imagine the relationship that God was trying to set up with them. And for hundreds of years we see that God maintained or did His part at least in maintaining a relationship with the children of Israel. But there was a problem. I mean, even after this covenant here was made, Moses goes back on the mountain and God gives to him, the commands that be given to the children of Israel. And you remember the story. In Exodus chapter 32, we look, and the people sinned. The people sinned. They forgot God so very quickly. Exodus 32 and verse 5. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward they sat down to eat and drink and they got up to indulge in revelry. And then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Verse 9, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so my anger may burn against them that I may destroy them. Then I'll make you a great nation. All right, what do we pull from that? What's the point here? God gets angry at disobedience. He does. What else? What does God expect of those that He would have a covenant with? What does He expect? Obedience, faithfulness. Sure He does. I mean, in chapter 19, the people said, we will do everything the Lord God has said. I mean, God says, I will be your God, you will be my people if you obey my commands and statutes. The people said, we will. We'll obey everything God has said. There was a covenant made. Oops, forgot. They forgot. Just that quick. They forgot about the relationship, I mean, the covenant. And when they forgot and they sinned, the covenant was broke. And God was ready to destroy them. And if you read this through a little bit more, I mean, God has just said, and He said to Moses, like, look out, I'm going to destroy these people. I'll build a nation through you. I mean, that's how angry God gets mad. He was angry enough to destroy His creation. Moses kind of talked him out of that. The people repented and they returned back to God. But here again, just what are the points that come out of this that we need to make?
As Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10, there's a warning for us here too.
Yeah.
In Exodus 24, and starting in verse 15, it says, and Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day He called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. And Moses entered the cloud. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. They had a visible reminder.
Mm-hmm. Right there. Right there on top of the mountain.
Even more visible than what we had.
Mm-hmm.
It was right there.
Right there. God of love. He will accept you as you are. I mean, you hear that a lot now. God will, I mean, it's, you know, some church signs. God will take you as you are. You know? God has never taken us, never has taken man just as he is. I mean, I understand the point that maybe is some are trying to make from that. That even we're in the depths of sin, God is still calling us. But we still have to go to God, you know, is the idea. He won't accept us in sin. Never has he accepted man in sin. His terms, always, I mean, with Adam and Eve, it was God's terms. With the children of Israel, it was God's terms. You know, he's the one that set the criteria of a relationship with him. But all of this is emphasizing time and again, God has made us in such a way that we can have a relationship with him. Acts chapter 17 we read a few moments ago, remember? God who has given man life, breath, and all things, you know, he has made us in that way. You know, one of the latter verses there, he has made us in such a way that we might grope for him, for he is not far from each of us. God has made us in such a way that we might know him, really know him. That we would reach out and grope for him so that we could walk with him. I mean, that's how God has made us. But he is the one who sets the criteria of the relationship. It's always been that way. Mm-hmm. Seems like there's extra disappointment with those who should have known better. You know, it's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they did have the greatest influence, but not so much for good. That's right.
You know, to the last one, which was the mm-hmm. firstborn, you know, they were this idea of the lineage of the God, of
mm-hmm.
The deity of the pharaohs and all that kind of thing. So God was showing his power over all of
that's
the
right.
created gods, the man-created gods. And then they go out, you know, and God dramatically delivers them.
Right.
The Egyptian
bodies. Demonstrates his power.
Mm-hmm. Through dry land, mm-hmm. through the Red Sea, the armies of the Egyptians are drowned in the sea.
Their gods helpless.
And here they are, out in Mount Sinai, and God has shown his power, like Zachary has mentioned, the mountain quakes, there's smoke, there's lightning, there's trembling.
Mm-hmm.
This continues, though. It's not as though all of that stuff was way back yonder in ancient times. This is now.
Mm-hmm.
It is now. People still are worshiping idols.
That's right.
We don't realize it, but that God wants to be worshiped for himself. He does not want us to worship idols.
We're still back to this idea of a relationship with God. If we're going to have a relationship with God, it's on his terms. It's always been that way. And what we spent a lot of time this morning talking in greater detail than you normally can just in a Bible study with someone. You can't spend this much time just on these points. You'll never get anywhere. But, I mean, we've talked just about a lot of different aspects of how we can make the same point in different ways. God made man in such a way that we might have a relationship with Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He's the one that sets the terms of what that relationship is built on. And on our part, it demands obedience. I mean, this is the story, this is the lesson that we see over and over again. Just one page. And that's what many have said. You know, I mean, they're... And you know, and you hear something like that, and we think, like, man, how could somebody even say that? Well, likely because someone has told him that, and he has believed, you know, what somebody has said. Or sometimes you find people who have not read the Bible, they don't really have a real desire to read the Bible, and that's what they want to believe. You know, and someone has said, well, God is a God of love. Well, indeed He is. I understand that. Absolutely. You know, God has set the rules. You know, and these are, I know these are fundamental points, and I understand that we know these things, but we don't think about it much, do we? I mean, a lot of these things we don't think about a lot. When we sit down with someone to talk with them about the Bible, we may not have all our tools in our toolbox, the things that we need to tell them. So, Lord willing, Wednesday night, we will finish one more point here on this page. And then I have the first page here of lesson 9 that I'm handing out. And we'll, I believe, be into that lesson.